took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Welcome to another episode of Glorious Day. I'm Pastor David.
And this is Pastor Barry.
It's we've been having so much fun.
Yes, we are.
You'd have to listen to all three programs we recorded at the same time to really get that fullness of that. But at any rate, so our theme for today for this program is love your enemies through God's perfect love. And Pastor Barry's going to read some scripture from Matthew. And I want, as soon as you're done, brother, I have a comment about the last verse that you're going to read.
Ah, okay.
Because you'll notice on your copy I have it highlighted in yellow because we have to make some clarity there. But please, go ahead.
This is a reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If any of you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Now, you heard that verse, and I'm glad I underscored it earlier, because what I just wanted to say is this. When Jesus says that therefore you must be perfect, you know, some people are going to say, well, that leaves me out. You know I can't be perfect. But here's the deal, and again, it's if you're in Christ, if you've invited Jesus into your life, he's your Lord and Savior, then you're in him, okay? Think of this. You're in him. You are able to enjoy the life that he has given you, which is perfect. So when you're in Christ, you, in a sense, you participate in his perfection. So that's the condition precedent. To really be able to love your enemies is to be in Christ so that he can minister to you in your humanity when you find you can't love an enemy. And
that's right.
And frankly, to be honest, folks, I don't care how big a Christian you are, how much a spiritual giant you think you are, if you'll be honest, there's at least one other person that you can't stand, that you're angry with and you are not loving, and that means they're your enemy.
Mean like loving the unlovable?
Like loving the unlovable.
Yeah.
It could be a family member. It could be a neighbor. You know, it could be anybody, even to the point of being a national figure who, by virtue of their actions, is clearly sinning in a major way, like people who invade other countries, let's say.
I think I know who you're talking about.
Yeah, you might know, and we need to... But here's the thing. He is not just, we'll say Putin. He runs Russia. As you know, he invaded Ukraine. Okay. A lot of bad things happening because of that. And the Ukrainians are fighting really powerfully to keep him. He's not done what he hoped he could do. But the point is that it was wrong. There's a lot of horrible things, atrocities that are being, and so that all goes back on him and the other people. But the point is that we have to get back to the biblical understanding that God gives us about how he sees people, that he loves the person, and he loves them in a measure we can't understand in this life.
Well, it goes back to saying they're all children of God.
Amen.
You know, he loves the just and the unjust.
But he doesn't love the sin.
Absolutely.
And so the actions that we do that are sinful, God doesn't love those. He abhors sin. He can't look at it. This is why we need to be in Christ, because he can look on his son, because he loves his son. And if we're in him, he can see us, but he's looking at us through, I mean, within Jesus, within his life that we get. And Paul, it's all in the New Testament especially. You can read it for yourself. But so this is a challenge. We're presenting, and we love to present challenges to any believer to say, you know, God is saying you've got to love. You have enemies. Let's be honest. Make a list if you need to. And then I want you to ask me to help you love them.
Amen. You know, I had a neighbor when I was a kid. He lived across the street, and he was a quiet little Baptist fella, raising up his family right, doing all the right stuff, you know, very much involved with his church, cut his lawn every Saturday morning, took care of his children and his wife, and wore his cross everywhere, meaning not the physical cross, but he was always the same Christian when he was not in church as when he was home. And across the street, he had a wild and crazy neighbor who clearly had drinking problems or no problem drinking and loved to make fun of this guy. Oh, my, the things he said to him, he'd get a drunk on, and as this poor man was cutting his lawn, out would come his neighbor, but an enemy, with a a couple of drinks in his hand. Come on, have one of these. Who do you think you are, holier than thou? And just harassed him back and forth and back daily for several years. And I went over there one time because I liked this guy, and he was a carpenter, and he would teach me how to use different tools, and we actually built a canoe together, and he just had a good heart. And I said, well, what about across the street? And he said, I pray for him every day. And the way he said it, David, was with such a beautiful honesty and sincerity. Not just saying, gee whiz, I hope he'd stop harassing me. No, he prayed for him that his life would change, that he would change and come to Christ. What's interesting is later in life, that offending party was in a terrible car accident. And he ended up with half his body paralyzed from brain damage. And then he came into my purview, and I was a respiratory therapist at the time. And I saw his name, and I recognized him, even from my childhood. He hadn't changed that much from when I was a kid. But he was lying in bed, and he was wearing a cross around his neck. And I didn't say anything about it. I picked up on that. And, you know, he was very repentant, very compliant. And, you know, he wasn't the devil incarnate anymore. He cared about those around him, his roommate in the hospital, things like that. You could see another example of answered prayer. Thank God for that neighbor. He was the cornerstone of our block. You know, he wasn't. He didn't go around beating people in the head with a Bible, David. But the way in which he lived his life disarmed his enemies. They did, what are they going to do? He's being nice to them.
Absolutely.
Right? He's being thoughtful, kind. What are they going to do with that? Right?
There is no...
How dare you be nice to me?
Well, Paul says in Romans, first chapter, I believe, I can't quote the verse, but love your enemies, and it's like heaping burning coals on their head.
Amen.
And I love that because, first of all, if you imagine heaping burning coals on somebody's head, it's not a punishment, it's a surprise. Because if someone is an enemy and they're coming against you, what they expect is for you to come back against them, maybe ramping up your anger a little bit.
That's right.
And they're already prepared to ramp theirs up a little bit on the return. And if you come in love, they have nothing. Here they are already, it's like all dressed up and nowhere to go. I mean, they've got all this anger stuff, and they really want to rip you a new one. And yet, you know, you're loving them. They don't know what to do with that.
I love the story of what happened in the trenches in France in World War One between the Germans. And I believe they were British soldiers. How they overheard Christmas songs being sung on each side. And a German finally shouted out brothers. We're all Christian brothers. Why can't we just take a break from this and celebrate the birth of Christ? That alone is an eye-opener, but what happened next was magical because they were, let's face it, some soldiers back then were 17 years old, maybe 18.
Right.
We would call them kind of funny teenagers or jerky kids or something, but they came out of the foxholes, put down the machine guns, and they played soccer. Someone had a soccer ball. I don't know where that came from. But they also shared food and sang Christmas carols together.
Mm.
Now, this was not met with favor by their generals and their commanding officers.
No, I can imagine not.
They were not amused. But for a good 24 hours, Jesus was in the no man's land.
Yeah.
Calling. That's how the story plays out. Jesus calls them out of the foxholes.
Yeah.
And you know, reminds them that you're Christian brothers. You're members of the same body of Christ. What you doing, you know?
Yeah, really.
And my grandfather was in one of those trenches. Now, I don't know if he was there, but he heard the story because that went up and down the lines.
I'll bet it did.
Oh, yeah. That quicker than a radio or any a telephone, it went up and down the lines. And for a moment, there was peace in that particular section of the war. And they were enemies. They were enemies.
It's kind of sad that that didn't like spread like a wonderful infection through all the
up
armies.
And
they
the
just
lines.
Got up and left. But
yeah, we don't want to do this anymore.
Yeah, I know. But it is a great story, and it points to how the Lord works in the midst of lives. I have a story too.
You do
a lot of stories, yeah. A
couple of storytelling old guys.
Well,
here.
Yeah. And I'm pretty sure it fits our theme for tonight. but I think, you know, stories are good because it's part of our testimony, and people want. It's like a parable in a way. Because Jesus told parables. They were stories that helped people understand what he was trying to get across in his teaching. So, but this was when I was in college, when I was my first 2 years, AA degree program, a local college, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was living at home and everything. But we had, there's a bunch of us that had staked out local restaurant as the place we'd go after class at night and on the weekends. And then generally, if you wanted to get together as a group, we went to Lum's, which many people remember Lum's. I don't think they're in business anymore, but back then, and this is in the late 60s, 68 to 70, they were pretty much very viable.
Mm-hmm.
And we went to this one so much, you know, you sort of have a sense of entitlement sometimes, you know.
Right.
When this is my table, this is, you know. And we got accustomed to knowing the staff, you know, and they all knew us, and we had a good relationship. So one weekend, and I was all by myself, and I'd gone in there for lunch, and a new server approached, a lady approached my table.
Mm-hmm.
And she was a sourpuss.
Oh, okay.
I mean, she was a young woman. I mean, she was just a few years older than I was, and I was maybe 20 at that point.
Mm-hmm.
And just, you know, no smile, you know, very abrupt, you know,
right.
What do you want? You know, and she wrote it down and kind of walked off in a huff. And I was young back then, so, you know, my sense of entitlement, you know, and so my first thought was, How could this woman not treat me decently?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I deserve this.
Sure.
I spend a lot of money here.
Mm-hmm.
Who is she? You know, I was working up although I did not know the Lord then as a, you know, Lord and Savior, but I was aware, if you will, unsaved, but not, you know, closed to the Lord. And so I knew, looking back now, was the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
Because I knew the manager, and I was thinking, how, in what way, creative way, could I go to the manager in such a way that maybe get this woman fired?
Oh, wow.
I was thinking that. But before that thought, you know, bore any fruit or reached maturity, what I know now is the Holy Spirit kind of said, why don't you find out why she's feeling the way she is? Because that woman at that point was my enemy.
Right.
And I was going to, because I had all the ammo, I knew everybody, I knew her boss, you know, I was going to fire that salvo that was, if she didn't get fired, at least she was going to get severely reprimanded. But that didn't happen because when she came back with my drink, I said something like this. I said, it's clear to me that there's something going on and you're very unhappy. And I'm sorry to see you. And this was not me, by the way. This was God.
Right.
You're so very unhappy. And I'm not trying to pry. And you don't have to say anything to me. But I'd really just like to be helpful if I could.
Mm-hmm.
At that point, she sat down at my table and started to cry.
Oh, boy.
Well, of course, here I'm a 20-year-old man. I made a woman cry. I felt horrible.
And ladies, us men don't know what to do when that nuclear option comes out of the tears, right?
We don't. But then, you know, she dried her tears, and then she told me that she had just left a very bad marriage.
Okay.
Divorce was in process. But she hadn't worked in several years, and now she was thrust back into the workforce.
Oh, okay.
And she was brand new. She'd never waited tables before. And so all of this came out. Hmm. And suddenly my heart was just touched.
Right.
And so what I said to her is, I said, you know, I haven't been where you are, but I can understand.
Right.
I said, just know this, is that I support you here. I'll do everything I can to help you. And she would also work at night. So when our crew was there, my crowd from the college, and I say, I will make sure everybody knows what you're going through, if you don't mind me telling them, and understand and to help as best we can.
That was awfully nice of you, Dave.
Well, it was God of me. I mean, it was God. It was not, you know, it wasn't me. It was God, rather. But so from that point, every time we walked in, or I would smiles, you know, and of course it improved her attitude, which sure. meant she got bigger tips, mm-hmm. you know, and she was there for the longest time after that. I'm sure she got a better job at some point. But see, this is another thing, is when your enemy could be the cashier at the grocery store
mm-hmm.
who's having a bad day.
Sure.
And or it could be the mechanic who's working on your car, you know, who just comes in from the garage when you're waiting to pay your bill, and he throws the paperwork at you, and you know, well, you perceive that as an enemy.
Yeah.
But here's a person who's hurting, you know, and maybe not always, but maybe in that case, God has asked God what you might do for God by reaching out to that person and turning them, because God's ready to turn them from an enemy into a friend.
If more people did that in this world, can you imagine the condition the world would be in now if everybody did that?
Wow. Well, maybe Jesus would have come 6 weeks ago if that had been, you know, maybe not, probably not. But the point is, yeah, you're absolutely right.
You know, I come from an Italian background in New York, and the thought of praying for an enemy as I was a child, even a teenager, was alien to me.
Mm.
Because I grew up around people that were all about revenge.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Revenge was a big deal. It still is in some parts of the world, right?
Yes, it is.
Yeah, I'll get you, my pretty. And yeah. And they do.
Yeah.
And it continues to make the problem evolve into bigger, bigger, more complicated problems. When I worked in the hospital, I can recall one doctor that was brand new. Brand new, right out of the package doctor.
Oh.
And he was a little guy, and sometimes little guys have a bigger attitude than the big guys. And he went around the hospital on his rounds making the nursing staff cry. And then it was my turn. He was in the elevator, and I got attacked by him. Now, I'm not little.
No, you're not.
Yeah, I'm about 6'3", and back then I used to actually be in shape. And this little guy accosted me in the elevator, grabbed my scrubs in a knot, and accused me of not doing my job. I think what he said was, what is your primary function here, you blah, bitty, blah, blah, blah. And I just smiled and said, you need to let go of my scrubs. And he said, why? Are you going to break my nose? And I said, well, I had more of a thought of breaking your neck, actually. But, you know, this is how it turned out. He was compensating for a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
The next day, he was in a horrific car accident. This is the day after making all three of the intensive care units and the floor nurses cry and getting me upset. And he had a steering wheel go through his chest, which is very uncomfortable.
I would say,
and
yeah.
It hit him in a sweet spot, so it didn't actually pierce his heart, but it moved the heart aside and went through the, you know, the lungs and things like that. And lo and behold, he's in extremely critical condition in the unit. And the people caring for him were the same nurses and myself. And he was on a ventilator for 2 weeks. And every breath probably felt like a hatchet in his chest, if you can imagine that. But he survived. And what I saw at the same guy that we were gritting our teeth and trying not to give back what he was handing out, walked from station to station, person to person, apologizing and hugging everybody.
Wow.
Now, was this a Jesus moment? I don't know. Back then, I wasn't involved with this activity, with this ministry, but I saw a complete change of heart. To this day, when he makes his rounds, he hugs everybody. He's
wow.
He's a hugger. And he's a better doctor.
Yes. Yep.
Because he's been there, done that, been through it. But what I love about this is that when he apologized to me, he says, if you still want to punch me in the nose, I understand. I said, no, because now you're fragile. You're brittle.
Yeah, really?
I don't want to break anything else. But my friends, I thought of him as my enemy.
Yeah.
Now I think of him as my friend.
And that's these stories, you know, really point to the everyday kind of stuff. You know, we all have some historical enemies, you know, in our families, maybe people we've worked for or with, you know, and maybe we've gone past those relationships, but we still, they're enemies. But, you know, every bit of enmity that we carry with us eats away at our joy.
It does. And it also, it gets in the way of completely loving Christ.
Yeah.
Okay, you're a disciple of Christ? Yeah. But you're still carrying that, that, and that.
Yeah.
You know, imagine duct taping big boxes to your body, you know, and regret, unforgiveness, and then try and embrace Christ.
There,
yeah. It's all getting in the way. You need to live a life, or you can live a life of complete joy. You got to dump the stuff.
It's all part of the package. When salvation, it's that ongoing transformation.
That's right.
You know, when the scriptures speak about transformation. Well, when Paul is be renewed in the transforming of your mind.
That's right.
You know, it starts in the spirit, but it has to work on your mind too, how you think. Because God wants us ultimately to think differently than we did before we were saved. You know, the mind has to be in concert with the spirit. It does take a lifetime. I've found that God's still tweaking here and there for me. But that it is so critical for us, because whenever we can get past anger, any enmity from anybody, if we can actually turn it around, you see what I said earlier, I get confused, it may have been another episode, but you know, God turns evil into good. What the enemy, and this is what Joseph said to his brothers, remember?
Oh,
in
yeah.
Genesis, when the brothers came 20 years later to get food from Egypt, and Joseph had been raised to really was running the show, you know. And I don't know if it's Pharaoh Light, you know what I mean? But I mean, he was in charge.
He's vice president.
And vice president in charge of feeding people. And, when his brothers recognized who he was, and of course they immediately remembered them selling him into slavery.
Oh, yeah.
And he said, he forgave them. And he said, because it went from enemies, and he forgave them a long time before they came. But what God intended for evil, what you intended for evil, he said to his brothers, God intended for good. And God is always in the business, see. So if you have an enemy, and you have at least one, how does God want you to turn that around? What is God, he's going to give you grace and an opportunity to do that, so that that person, maybe they're not saved and you are. He's
right.
going to give you an opportunity to reach out to them
right?
in much the same manner that I shared in my story with the waitress and that Barry shared with the resident, and just let God minister to them. And I've seen this many times in my life.
Well, do you remember what Joseph did? He ordered their saddlebags to be loaded with money.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And that was difficult. That was the burning hot coals of kindness that they just could not, they couldn't fathom.
Right.
They just couldn't understand. Not only did he forgive us, but he's blessing us. Huh?
Yeah.
And we could learn a big lesson from that, because honestly, if you're praying sincerely, follow up. Bless them.
Follow up.
Bless your enemies.
Bless your enemies. Yeah. Jesus says that too.
That's right.
And it's very important. We get free of stuff, and they get free of stuff.
Right.
And the freer that we can be, the better off we are.
Amen.
And the more effective our testimony is.
Mm-hmm.
Just before we go, we have about a minute left before we have to get off the air. Again, if you want to reach us with a comment or a question,
mm-hmm.
a complaint perhaps, which we'd be happy to hear anything. Well, say anything. I mean, you know, just be kind, even if your complaints are you know, edgy. But you can reach us at gloriousdayradio@outlook.com. That's our email.
Mm-hmm.
gloriousdayradio, all one word, all lowercase. gloriousdayradio@outlook.com. And I'm gonna close with a brief prayer. Just Father God, and thank you for this opportunity to present a very critical issue about how do we deal with enemies, so loving them. And it's really you loving them through us, because we're not really capable, but we are capable, Lord, very capable of asking you to do that and to heal relationships, Father, and to have that healing occur within us and with the others, so that we can end up keeping your commandments where we love one another as you've loved us. And we just pray for that Holy Spirit that you promised to send to your church, and which you have, to come alongside of us in this way, because, Lord, we definitely need help. Mm-hmm. We can't do it without you, but we must do it. So in Jesus' name, we claim this grace and the opportunities that will unfold before us in the days to come. Amen.
Amen. God bless you all.
God bless you all. Have a good day. Living, he loved me.
Dying, he saved me. Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word,
that we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified,
and receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move
and his perfect plan is unfolding in our time.
Let me tell you, oh my friends, about this joy I'm living in. Let me take the mic, I wanna testify how I was dead and then I came to life. No more living in the dark of night. Now everything's alright. I've been changed. When you turn the page, let me take the mic, go on and testify.